Hey everyone, this is Josh from Encounter Church Henley, and thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. Our prayer is that through this podcast, you can have an encounter with Jesus that'll change your life. And now, get ready for an inspiring message from our preaching team.
Thanks be to God indeed. Hey everyone, for those who don't know me, I am Tex. I am part of the pastoral team here at Encounter Henley. It is absolutely my pleasure and great honor to bring you the word today. So I've got a really good mate of mine. His name is Maddie, or Maddie B. He is Cadence's godfather. Really good friend. He's an Delilah's godfather. Close enough, right? I should have gotten somebody to check any part of this. I thought the theology might get me. No, the godparent labeling has got me. I would also like to start again, Jazz. Is that okay? Is that good, church? So I've got this great mate. He's Maddie B, also known as obviously Delilah's godfather. Going through Great Plains, he actually bought a The Godfather t-shirt to wear to her like naming day, which was an unbelievable vibe. So Maddie is not a Christian, and he knew me before I was a Christian as well. Maddie is also one of maybe the smartest people that I know. He's this unbelievably gifted talker and orator, and he's a deep thinker. And we have these semi-regular chats, they're not as often as either of us would like, where we get together and we drink far too much batch brew at a nice cafe somewhere, and then we just go really deep in conversation really, really quickly. Like I said, he is just one of the great asker of questions that I know. He has just rapier-like wit, whip smart. He has absolutely no dramas with calling on your own nonsense, and his BS meter has like a hair trigger, right? And he will absolutely let you know about it. And he's one of my best mates. I just love the guy to death. And about 3 years ago, we're having one of these conversations. And as they quite often tend to do these days, Maddie is one of my mates. He's gone from atheist to agnostic, which I consider like a great victory in the kingdom, right? So we're getting there. And we're having one of these conversations, and quite often the conversation will turn to like Jesus and faith and my life as a Christian and what does that mean? And we talked about how a relationship with Jesus changed my life, how living in a Christian community and being part of a Christian community has changed my perception of community, what I think that is meant to look like, what family is meant to look like, what life in general is just meant to look like. And he said, well, like how? How does a Christian community change your perspective on these things? And I said, well, like I spoke about things that I'd seen, right? I spoke about support that I'd seen. I spoke about, you know, people with new babies having clothes dropped off for them and meals dropped off for them of, you know, hospital visits, the way that my kids had been loved and tended to and these relationships I'd seen them form, like just love that I'd seen poured out. And he went, yeah, doesn't the footy club kind of do the same thing? I went, nah. And he's like, no, like I've been a member of like a soccer club. Like, you know, I've seen drops of like spag bowl dropped off of people and, you know, helping out a sick mate, people belong. Like, what's the difference? I said, he asks really good questions. And I thought about it. He doesn't give me a lot of time to think about it. And I put together the kind of best reply that I could muster in the moment, like, because it kind of made me feel a bit on the spot. And I went, to me, where it's a bit different is there's like an agreed upon foundation, which for us is Jesus, that this community is built on. And as a result, there's kind of an expectation that we all participate in and live in a way that kind of marries that through both love and accountability in equal measures. And then I went, oh, that sounded pretty good. I was very relieved with myself. And then he went, all right, can I like, he thought about it for a second. He's like, I'm going to ask you one more question then. I said, great, let's do that. And he went, so this church, this community you're part of? And I said, yeah. And he said, are they doing that? Are they living that out? Is everybody at that church and everybody in that community living out that expectation that you are saying that you guys all have agreed to meet? I said, yeah, I think so. Like, that's where all the good stuff that I just talked to you about came from, where this kind of remodeled idea of community that I have came from. So yeah, mostly, yeah. Yeah, we're pretty good. Don't worry, Henley, this was 3 years ago. You guys are off the hook. And then he hit me with kind of the double oof question. And he went, and what about you? You doing it? No, I'd like to not answer that one. I said, I hope so. I guess you'd be able to tell me better than I would, dude. Like, I try pretty hard. Always. You know, it's I'd like to. I think I am. And then I thought, like, how do I make sure that I am? Like, I came up with that answer of, like, what does good Christian community look like off the cuff? And then I went, well, how do I make sure that I'm doing that? How do I make sure that I am not just part of a community that looks like that, but I'm part of forming a community that looks like that? And how do I continue to help to build a community that I believe that I can be proud of? And more importantly, that I think that Jesus would be proud of. One that demonstrably stands out, honestly, from the local footy club. How do our actions look different? And not just when it's easy, but actually when it's pretty hard too. Now, the Barna Group, this incredible group, did a lot of research, and they have done a report, which is that 84% of non-Christians know a Christian, which is a pretty good number. That's a pretty good study. However, only 15% of non-Christians who personally know a Christian notice that the Christian's lifestyle is noticeably different to theirs in any way. Now, I'll be honest, when I saw this, I thought, that's a pretty damning statistic. Like, it's not irredeemable, but it's kind of not what we're called to do and not who we're called to be either. It speaks louder than I'd like it to be. And you're like, Tex, isn't this about community? And yes, it is, and we'll get there. A community, this body that we talked about, heard about in the readings, like, it is made up of a bunch of individual parts and pieces and individual people. And if we as individuals are not standing out different to our non-Christian friends and to the non-Christian world around us is any different, what chance do we have as a complete body to stand out, to differentiate ourselves from the sense of community that people can get from the local footy club? So if that change isn't noticeable, what chance do we have? And then I thought, okay, so is there a model? How do we form communities that do stand out? And then I guess more importantly, why do we want to form communities that stand out? What's so important about us being a little bit different to the norm or to the world around us? Now, Acts 2, the reading that Jazz so beautifully read, despite whoever demanded a sequel, Acts 2, the reading that Jazz gave us, it gives us a really glorious vision of the early church. It gives us a nice blueprint that we can kind of follow and live by. And then we had Angus's equally good reading of 1 Corinthians, in which it just kind of reinforces and reminds us of the foundation. Reminds us of the why of that foundation. So you've got Acts 2 over here, which is kind of giving us this super practical model that we can follow, and then Corinthians, this 1 Corinthians, giving us the why behind it. So that goes into, we are starting this new series today. If you made it through the whole Evangelism for Everyone series with us, the 6 weeks there, well done, thank you. We are starting a new series today called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, and this sermon is entitled Committing to Community. And the reason we're doing that is because it's only when we as a community commit to not just the action, but the why behind the action, that the true depth of a community can actually begin to form and take hold. And it's only through the combination of the action and the why that Jesus is glorified. And as a result, our differences become noticeable to the world around us in a really, really positive way. Andy Stanley ponders with this. He says, imagine a world in which non-believers were critical of what we believe, but envious of how well we treated each other. And that's kind of the heart of what I'm wanting to get to today. And like I said, the beginning of Acts 2 finds us just 10 days after Jesus' ascension to heaven. The Apostle Peter has just preached an absolute banger. He's declared Jesus as the Messiah. People are convicted, but they're also maybe a teeny tiny bit lost. And they say, brothers, what shall we do? So Peter called those gathered to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they do. To the tune of 3,000 people in one day. We've heard this story a bunch of times. We hear about it every Pentecost. It's amazing. It's fantastic. But up until now, the community of these believers that have been there is 120 people. So overnight, imagine if you walked out of this room after this service, we'll go with similar kind of figures, we're not 120, and there's 1,000 people outside ready to grab coffee straight after this service. Man, I would be petrified. We don't have enough milk for that, right? But so what happens is you've got 3,000 people in one day come to believe Jesus is Messiah, come to faith in Jesus, and that's quite a jump. And now we've got, and now what? These people, these 3,000 that have come to faith, they have come from all over. These are people of different backgrounds. These are people from different nations, different languages, different everything. And now, the only prerequisite to becoming a part of this community was like a baptism and then reforming your life around a belief in Jesus as the Messiah. And you might go, well, that's a pretty big prerequisite, Tex. And like it is, but aside from that, that's like the one thing they now have in common. So like, how is this going to work? How are you now going to take these 3,120 people and go, cool, community, off you go, right? Now, as Eugene Peterson puts it, he says, Scripture knows nothing of a solitary Christian. People of faith are always members of a community. So what we find now is these new members, these new believers, these new people with a new and rejuvenated faith are now having to form a community. And this community sets out to live, man, there's a lot of little tongue twister here. This community sets out to a communal way of life. Well done, Tex, you did it. Right. They've got a commitment to each other. Thank you, I received that. A commitment to each other in which all benefit and none are left behind. This is the commitment that they make to each other. They have faith, but based on what we see next, then they also start to form a structure with which to build their faith around. They commit to meeting regularly, sitting under teaching, fellowship, breaking bread or the sharing of meals, and prayer, right? Now, if that sounds familiar to you at all, I love to break it to you. That is the rhythm that we are attempting to form here at Encounter Henley. Meeting weekly at Sunday gatherings where we worship and we learn together. RDGs where we meet for fellowship and the breaking of bread. And it's all covered with as much prayer as we can put together. Ask Charlie if you'd like some tips on how to pray more. Right? Now, our senior global mega pastors, Mike and Jen Wardrop, when they planted the first Encounter Church, I mean, don't tell them this. They're not going to listen to this podcast, I promise. They're not geniuses. You know what? Tell them. Screenshot it. Clip that. They're not geniuses. No. This is the thing. We overcomplicate. Somebody just clipped it. I can't wait for this Slack after service. I'll say it again because it bears repeating. Mike and Jen are not geniuses. They looked at the oldest, best form of church model that exists in the Bible and went, why don't we just try to do that? Seems pretty straightforward, right? Now, if you've come along with us at any stage of that for the ride, congratulations. I've got great news for you. Coming to church isn't just good for your spiritual health. A study by the Harvard School of Public Health reveals that weekly church attendance is associated with lower mortality risk and rate. The average church attender who goes weekly lives for 4 years longer than a non-attending Christian. Lower rates of depression, lower rates of suicide, better health behaviors, greater mental marital stability, overall health, and purpose in life. That is not a bad list. If you're in the room and you're here every week, well done. Now, we don't need to reinvent the wheel on this one. Weekly attendance belonging to a church community will nourish you spiritually, physically, and mentally. And that's as true now as it was then. In a culture that was all about honor and title and status, doesn't sound like 2025 at all. A community in which all are welcomed, in which walls are broken down, practices and care are shared, all of it publicly, all of it for the benefit of the we, not I. These changes and these differences, which are fueled by Jesus, which are fueled by the Holy Spirit, they stand out like a beacon to the world around us. This community in Acts 2, they are gaining favor of all of the people around them. remind you, this is a community that has formed very quickly, very suddenly, in not necessarily always the most friendly of circumstances. But through the way that people are looking from the outside into this community, they are gaining favor. That comment we had before of like, hey, people may not believe what you believe, but man, they should look at what you're doing and the way that you're living and go, that I understand. Care and love, I can see that. That feels good. I can get around that. They're doing that. They're doing it in such a way that it's not only not being ignored, it's being seen and people are going, I get it. Like I'm looking at these people super positively. And the Lord continues to bring people into this community daily. They are having daily salvations. This community is not just there, it is growing. And those people are staying. They are united in Christ and formed around that. And then they continue as they are united as part of a community. But churches, much like your little footy club, little, I meant to say local, that sounded so demeaning. Much like your little footy club. Churches, much like footy clubs, much like workplaces, much like anywhere else you go, they're full of people. Which means that we tend to revert back to old habits and behaviors. We may lose sight of what really matters. The worst of it is that we forget or we deliberately start to kind of go against what we know to be true. So you see, this early church, it formed and it spread. This is how it worked, all right? You form and you spread. And the church in Corinth had started strong, but over the years had kind of forgotten a little bit of its original mission and its original vision, right? So it's now made way. The part of the letter that precedes what we've heard today from Angus is that all of this original vision, all of this original heart, it's made way for infighting, it's made way for power grabs, it's made way for worldly wisdom. Like we've kind of forgotten the why, the foundational why of Jesus for doing this to begin with. And what it's done in turn is it's started to form one of those Christian communities that the world around you, instead of looking at with great favor, kind of starts to look at with a bit of a side eye. And it's in the light of this that the letter to the Corinthian church is written. Paul takes time in this letter to remind them there is no greater than, because there's no less than in a Jesus-bound community. Diversity of backgrounds, diversity of skill sets, different giftings. This isn't a bug. This is a feature. The body metaphor is pretty cool. I'm not going to repeat the whole thing now. The body thing is pretty cool. You know, you need ears to hear, eyes to see. Even the parts of you that you deemed unnecessary or you deemed weak, all of that forms to make one body. Now, this isn't a goal to be achieved. It's a fact to be recognized. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. 1 Corinthians 12, 22 to 23. It's not just taking care of those that we deem weaker that form healthy communities. A healthy community is really formed and we really start to take care of people when we start to remove the designations that we put on people where we deem them less than, we deem them weaker, we deem them not a full part of our community. If we can remove those designations that we put in place, the body will be better for it. It will be healthier for it. Our people will feel more loved for it. If you want a committed and deeper community, you need to focus on the similarities, the unity of that group, what brings us together. The differences that we possess must become a tool to strengthen and uplift, not a rod that is used to divide. Let's keep reading. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body and each of you is a part of it. Now we are called to be a community that fight for each other. We are called to be a community that celebrate one another. We are called to be a community who champion each other's differences and uplift each other where there may be perceived gaps or flaws. The second we start to see these differences, the second we start to go, well, I can't sing like Carmen.
I can't host like Dan. You know, like, none of us can, right? The second we start to see those things as a reason for division rather than as a cause for celebration, we're toast. We're in trouble. Because what happens then is we allow those that feel broken or we allow those that are perceived as less than to become isolated rather than to view them as we should do, as part of this body that we love and that we need, and draw them in closer. We need a healthy, greater body. They only do that with all of us in tow and all of us pulling in the same direction. And if we don't do that, I'll be honest, we are failing them and we are failing each other. And as a result, we are failing the greater body. And most importantly, the second we start to do that, we are falling short of Jesus' vision for his church. Why? Because everywhere else that we go in life, in every other community we're part of, people want us to earn our place. Our value in every other community we are part of is defined by what we do. And too often they expect the best versions of us. In our workplaces, in our sporting clubs, for too many of us, in our families, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships, not here. Not Jesus. These are different expectations. These are different hopes, different desires. Joseph B. Worthland says, "The church is not a place where perfect people gather to say perfect things or have perfect thoughts or have perfect feelings. The church is a place where imperfect people gather to provide encouragement, support, and service to each other as we press on in our journey to return to the Heavenly Father." Those imperfections, be they perceived or real, whatever they might be, they create our differences, but it's those differences that make us this beautiful community. As I look around a room like this one, as I see Henley starting to form, as I go to Enfield when I visit there, and I look around the room, the reason I love a community like this one is because I go, in what other way and for what other reason would this exact group of people be forming and forming the relationships they're forming in the way that we are? And I don't have one. It's only through a Jesus-centered community that you take people from all walks of life and all backgrounds and say, you know what, everyone is equal, we are all the same, and we're all going to do our best with and for each other. And we talked just then about how in so many other places that we need to kind of almost earn our place in those communities. We need to earn our position. We need to earn our title. I want to make it really, really clear. In this room, in this church, you have value and you are valued. Not because I say so, but because Jesus says so. And I fear that for many of us, we have a tendency to become really focused on who we're not or what we're not, and as a result, what we are not capable of. Or I'll be honest, no, I don't want to say worse, but equally as bad, shall we say, we start to see those perceived shortcomings in each other. And without attention, those feelings will turn to jealousy, anger, or bitterness. And nothing will damage your relationships with each other or within this community more than feelings of anger, jealousy, bitterness that are just left to run rampant. And this is going to sound like kind of a self-serving expression based on what I'm talking about today, but truly the best combat for that is to dig really, really deep into community. With the rhythms that are set out for us in Acts 2, and then form them around the truth laid out in 1 Corinthians through that letter, because it's in combination of those two things that we're forced to confront and defeat those negative feelings that too often create weaknesses in our communities. Because when you have that assurance that you are part of a greater body, when you have an assurance that regardless of background, regardless of any weakness, regardless of how you're going today, that your place in this community is 100% secured. And it's within security that when things get tough, and they will get tough because, again, welcome to a church that is completely full of people, right? When things get tough, it's that security that kind of gives us that sense of a knowing and a willingness to work things through. You know, when you know that
the accidental wrong thing said, that doesn't get taken away from you. We don't do that here. Security forms a foundation for desire to work to a better conclusion because we all have the same mission. When you see someone every week, you see the best of them. When you see someone every week, you also see the worst of them. Proximity has a funny way of doing that. And the closer you are with someone, the more consistently you get to see their best and you also get to see them at their worst. Do not make eye contact with anyone right now. Even I'm looking down. But that proximity in doing life together and doing it closely, that's actually where we earn the right. And I'll be honest, it's not just the right, it's actually the expectation to uplift, empower, encourage, and yes, hold each other accountable. Not based on preference, but based on agreement that we're all kind of chasing down and focusing on the same end result, the same end goal. A spirit-filled, Jesus-centered community that shines like a lighthouse to the community around us. And I guess what I wanted to think about in this and what I wanted to ask as part of this is will all of you, that's that thing that was that quote from before, you know, hey, we're all kind of, the end result is we're all pushing towards that, forwards on our journey towards a renewal and a I've just completely lost the word here and I didn't have it written down. We're on that path and that striving back towards our Heavenly Father. And what I'm asking if you're here and if you want to do that is do you want to come with us? Do you want to be part of this community that does that, that chases that down with everything that we've got? Now, if you're someone who's kind of a bit more of a dipping their toe in the water kind of person, that's totally okay. I'd really love to challenge you. Let's change from dipping a toe in the water to a cannibal. Because we want you here and we need you here. I've got a promise for you. We are not perfect. I got a second promise for you. Neither are you. Sorry. Sucks, huh? And that's okay. Not only okay, it's kind of the point. And we want you here not just because we want to join together, but because we want to stay together and form around those truths. And I kind of want to see what Jesus can do with that. Now, if you love the idea of a community that looks like that and want to be part of and help us build one here in Henley, and you're not really sure, well, how does that go? How do I do this? What do I do to model that? Because this is a sermon, I've got three simple tips. That's right. We love three tips. Four is too many. Two feels like I haven't put in any work. One, show up. Congrats. Step one for everybody in the room. You've done it. You did it. Way to go, kid. We are here every Sunday. We have RDGs Tuesday through Thursday. Show up consistently. In the 7 years I have been regularly attending church, I have learned that there are some people, this might sound funny, I don't message them during the week. Not because I don't love them. It's because I know that I'm going to see them on Sunday. I know consistently, genuinely, in my 7 years I've been here, I know Geordie's going to be here on Sunday. I know Josh is going to be here on Sunday. You know, now I don't want to like not pick out other people in the room. You know, Matt and Jazz, you guys are going to be here Sunday. These are people, oh no, everyone. No. So now you get to a point where if you don't single somebody out, you're like, oh, don't see me every week. Hey. No, there are certain people in my life that I just stopped really contacting during the week, not because I don't want to, but because I know I'm going to get a chance to see them here on a Sunday. There is something so beautiful about a consistency like that, that people will actually start to form themselves around. It's amazing. Second tip, serve. If you've been coming for a little while and you haven't started serving or you're not sure, is that really, you know, what does that look like? Just talk to pretty much any of us here in the room that serve and just talk to us about it. Ask us why we do it. You're going to get a bunch of different answers. Here's what I can promise you. We do not serve at Encounter Henley to fill spots. We said when we planted, if we planted with Tim with a Bible in his hand and me with an acoustic guitar, we can do that. We could have done that for years if we really needed to. This isn't about filling spots. This is about the fact that everybody in this room brings a unique personality with a unique gifting. And the thing that each of you can only bring into any room or any team or any service that you bring, which is you. There is something about working shoulder to shoulder with people to form a collective, to form something that is bigger than just you, to remove the I from a situation and make it about the we. You just simply cannot replicate any other way. It's pretty awesome to see, and you will notice it. You will see when people go from regularly attending to start serving on team, the relationships change again. They go to a deeper level again. If you want deeper relationships, serve, not because I need you to, but because I think you probably need to. And the third tip is kind of less of a tip. It's just more of a reality, which is sacrifice. Three S's, two alliteration, and 3 points. Let's go. We're killing it today, right? Anything you truly want in life that's worth having, you are going to have to sacrifice something for. It's going to come at a cost. It might be time, it might be preference, it might be finance. But again, there is something about when you have committed to being somewhere every week, you've committed to serving and being part of a collective, and then you're saying, I'm willing to pay whatever the cost is to make that happen, that you really start to take ownership. You really start to see your place in this body, in this family, in this community start to take shape. This community and this body is only made whole when you are in it. And I promise it's worth it. I'm going to start coming to a close, Ben, so if all 35 of you would like to come back up. We show up and we serve and we make sacrifices. That's literally the model that Jesus modeled for us. Much like how a community forms and a body forms around those ideas of that it doesn't matter what our background is, it doesn't matter our skill set, it doesn't matter what we have to offer, Jesus showed up for us in exactly the same way, for just a world full of imperfect sinners that could only be made perfect through him. Because it was only ever about taking a body and making it whole again. It was only ever about the relationship with us that formed through that. It was about that willing sacrifice of himself to ensure that we as his body would never have to be broken again. This loving sacrifice and this grace was poured out for us as an affirmation that we have value, that we have worth, that we are wanted, we are loved, and we are saved. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, ensuring a unified place in him and with him as part of one body. And the fact that that was secured forever. And all we ever had to do for that was to seek, repent, and accept him as Lord and Savior. Small cost for us, big cost for him. And the way that we can kind of live out of that is to serve him as we serve each other. Not to earn that gift, but in recognition of it. So as we come to a time of worship as we finish up today, again, we've got our lovely prayer team up the back there who would love to pray for you. There's about, you know what, just grab somebody to pray with you if you feel like you need it. But I just can't help but feel that as I look around this room, as Geordie prayed that prayer today, that prayer of gratitude, and I just couldn't help but echo it because I just look at this community as it's forming and as it's growing. I see a bunch of people who are just chasing Jesus down with everything they've got. And our church is better for it. Our community is better for it. I look around and see friendships that are forming. I see relationships that are forming. I see couples forming. I see marriages growing stronger. I see relationships and families that are kind of pulling back in together. And I just think, what could be better than that? What could be better than a community that focuses on something other than themselves and as a result gets to see all these beautiful growth and change? So I would challenge you as we come into this time of response to pray about that, to pray into maybe there's something you've been telling yourself that's something you can't do, the reason you're less than, the reason you're weaker than, and you need to pray into that and accept that you are just a beautiful, beloved child of God and you are here for a reason and a purpose. Maybe you're recognizing, there's someone I've allowed my vision of to be tainted. I've been viewing them as less than, or I've been viewing what they bring to this community as less than, and maybe you need to repent of that, and that's okay. You can do that alone or you can do that with someone. You can approach that person and just pray with them. Tell them you love them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we have the opportunity to join together as one body and one community under your loving name and in your loving grace. Father, we pray that you will empower us and invigorate us to see the value that we have as children of God and as part of this community. And I pray that you will bless us and use all of our differences, all of the things that make us beautifully unique and individual, and pull us into formation and community under your loving name.